number 340. In just a few moments, we will be singing that song as a means of inviting anyone who may be in the audience this morning who has never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ,
or who have at one time rendered obedience to the gospel, but has indeed fallen away and are in need of making public confession and being restored to the Lord. And we just want to encourage you and invite you. We'll help you any way we can. We want to be here for you to help strengthen you and be an encouragement to you. As you have seen, we have incorporated more PowerPoint into our service this morning, and I hope that it is beneficial, and we can continue to grow on this and use it for the glory of God. Also, I want to make mention, Friday night, I don't know who did it, the card was not signed, but someone left some flowers and a card, some kind words in it. I want to thank you. I don't know who you are. Your anonymity will remain that way unless you let us know who it was, but we appreciate that. It's just good, you know, to know that people appreciate what you're trying to do. And it is encouraging. And sometimes, you know, you put a lot of effort in, a lot of hard work. And when people don't appreciate it, well, it gets discouraging. But when people do appreciate it, I tell you, it makes you feel good inside. And I appreciate it very much. Essential to living a godly life. You know, we started this series a few weeks ago and talking about the necessity of godliness. We defined the term godliness, and 3 weeks ago we talked about some essentials, things absolutely necessary to living a godly life. And we based this series and lesson so far on this passage, 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life now is, and of that which is to come. Now, ungodliness is going to bring just the opposite result. Now, you may be ungodly, and you may have a lot of good stuff here, but you can't take it with you when you go. Godliness brings about a good life here, and a better life to come. And that's what we've been focusing on in our lessons so far. We define godliness. Thayer defines it as reverence, respect, and the Bible everywhere piety towards God. And Vines, I think, really hits the nail on the head when he says that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude. That's what we're talking about. Does that which is well-pleasing to him. A person who wants to please God. That's his aim in life. That's a godly man, ladies and gentlemen. The person who wants to do what God says. He wants to be pleasing to him. We have illustrated it this way. Kind of like a compass. We even, in the first lesson, talked about Jack Sparrow's compass. How it pointed to what he wanted in this world. Well, our compass had better not be pointing to things and stuff in this world. Our compass had better be pointing towards God. Our direction had better always be moving closer towards him. That's what godliness is. We want to do what God says. We want God in our life. That is a godly person. Whether it's in your religion, your family, in your work environment, wherever it may be, you are wanting to please and serve the Lord. We talked about the essential of knowledge. We pointed that out. And we hinted a little bit at the idea of faith. We talked a little bit about this 3 weeks ago. Hope and love. These three things we're going to talk about more this morning. Faith, hope, and love. And we're going to emphasize those 3 points. And we also emphasize 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We have been given how many things to pertain to life and godliness? Some things? Most things? No. All things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given those things. So we need to know who our Creator is, first and foremost. And that's what we pointed out a few weeks ago. We need to understand that God is our Maker, thus we are obliged to serve Him. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent and omniscient. Now, these are 3 attributes of God that we cannot possess. We cannot, you know, when we talk about godliness or godlikeness even, sometimes we think about the idea of becoming more and more like God, we will not be omnipotent, we will not be omnipresent, we will not be omniscient. These are characteristics of God Himself, attributes of God. And we need to understand that, though. There's nothing we can do that He doesn't know about. And there's nothing we can do that, and we can get away with it because He knows about it. He's going to punish us and we can't resist Him. And omniscient, He knows it. You just can't hide from Him. All wise. The commands and things that He's given to us are right and good for us. Holy. And thus we must be holy. Impartial. He's not going to favor me over you because I am Don McLean. Now, if He favors me over you, it's because I've served Him and you haven't. Or if He favors you over me, it's because you've served Him and I haven't. It doesn't have anything to do whatsoever with who I am, per se, as far as being Don McLean. It doesn't matter about my race, my nationality. What matters is, have I served the Lord? Love. God loved us so much that what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us first, so therefore we are motivated to love Him. He is a jealous God. He hates idolatry. And by the way, this land is full of idolatry. Now, we may not be walking around with stone idols in front of us and bowing down to them all the time, but I tell you what, when we put God on the shelf and we go to a football game, or when we put God on the shelf and we go to the mall and do the things that we want to do instead of serving and worshiping God, because, you know, there's not a lot of folks out shopping on Sunday morning. You can get some good deals, maybe, and not the crowd and anything like that there. So, but God is jealous. And He wants to be first in your life, and He's not going to accept second place. And He is both good and severe. And we need to understand that. God is good to those who love Him and serve Him by faith. And He is going to be severe to those who reject Him. Well, we've talked about all of those things. We've also talked about the need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation of our faith. Who is Christ? Who is He? He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. He is the head of the church. That means we must listen to what He says. He is our King. We must submit to what He says. He is our Lord. We must obey Him. A lot of folks want a Savior today, but they don't want a Lord. What He has done for us. Now, this is the motivation right here. The motivation is factor. God has so loved us, He gave His Son. Jesus loved us so much that He gave His life. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, not only did He die for us, we emphasize in this text, what else did He do? He came from the glories of heaven down to the earth. He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant, a slave, made Himself under the law, put Himself under that. And so He served the Father, even to the point of death. He was obedient, even to the point of death. And therefore, we too, as we look to Jesus, we must emulate that. But that is a motivational factor for us. We stop and think about what He's done. But we must believe that. We must understand what He's done and what He is doing for us. He is currently our high priest. And He is our mediator. And we could spend a lot of time on each of these points again. But we've talked about these things. So let's move on and realize, well, by the way, He is going to be our judge on the day of judgment. And we will be judged by His words, John 12:48. Let's turn our attention to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be examining verses 5 through 7 specifically, but we're going to begin, actually, our study in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, we've already talked about that word glory or knowledge, haven't we? We've talked about how it is absolutely essential. Knowledge is essential for godliness. You cannot be godly without knowing some things about God. You have to know. By the way, this term knowledge here from the Greek term epignosis is a strengthened form of gnosis. Gnosis means knowledge. Epignosis is a strengthened form of that. It means a knowledge that brings about a close personal relationship. You are acquainted to a full extent with someone when you talk about this knowledge. It is a full, complete knowledge and understanding of things. But He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Then in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now here we have both. We want to talk about that this morning. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. Now see, here's one of the points that we need to emphasize again, going back to knowing who God is, knowing some of the characteristics of God: love, His kindness, His goodness, also His hatred for sin, His holiness. All of those things are important for us to know. That's the divine nature that He's talking about here. And when we are partakers of that nature, we become like God in those respects. We must, if we want to serve Him. And if we don't know that, how can we be that? You see, we must know. So we have escaped. Hopefully everyone here this morning has, but if you haven't, you need to. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, since you have escaped, since you have obeyed the gospel, you're Christians, but also for this very reason, giving a little bit of diligence. Not really fair, is it? Giving some diligence. Giving all diligence. That's what he says. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. As I said, we're going to be talking about faith, hope, and love this morning. We're going to start talking a little bit more about this idea of faith. Add to your faith. Giving all diligence to add to your faith. This word add here is an interesting word. Epikoige. This particular word, it comes from, as here Bible Knowledge Commentary, I'm quoting, from the English words chorus or choreography, come from that term, choreography. The word came to be used of one who provides for or supports others or supplies something for them in abundance. A believer is to furnish, supply, or support his life with these virtues. Now, what is the foundation of all the virtues that the Apostle Peter is talking about here? It's faith, isn't it? Add to your faith, or bring these in to support your life. Add to your faith. It's kind of like that choreography that we were talking about in our Bible study this morning. In the plays, in the Grecian plays, what they would do, they would write the plays out and they would orchestrate their plays, and they would have people playing different parts, and sometimes, and certainly they would get involved and play different parts themselves, but they would put all this together in one play, and everybody had to play their part. And we get the word chorus. You know, how many of you, you know, love to hear a good chorus sing? Now, what makes that so beautiful? You have all the parts singing in harmony together. That's what makes that beautiful. And that is the idea here. All of these things are required in order for a person to have a good life, a godly life. All of these things are necessary. You can't think of Jesus, well, I think I'm going to have faith, but I don't know about this virtue stuff. Now, I'm not like, yeah, okay. Self-control, no, let's throw that one out. Perseverance, you know, I'm an Irishman, and I don't have much patience. And godliness, well, yeah, I think that sounds pretty important, so we better be godly. But I don't think I need to be kind to my brother. I just don't like some of them. And love, well, I know that's important. The Bible says so. You can't do that, can you? No, we've got to have a Bible. Add to your faith. Bring all of these things together. It's like an orchestra. You know, all of the parts playing their particular part. They're blending together, making the music beautiful. And without all the parts, our faith is nothing. You have to have all this stuff. Giving all, that's why it says giving all diligence. Add, support your faith with virtue. What is virtue? What is that? Moral excellence, someone says. That's right, that's what it is. Moral excellence. And that word excellence, by the way. Excellence. Excellence. We are excelling in moral virtue. We are serving God, we are excelling in our service to Him, and we are good folks. And to virtue knowledge. Now, that goodness, that moral virtue, has to be accompanied by knowledge. It has to be. So we have to know, and there's that word epignosis again. We have to know a lot about God. We have to learn and study. So we have to add and bring in to our faith this knowledge. You cannot be faithful to the Lord if you don't know what God wants you to do. To knowledge, self-control. Now, you know, hey, all of us, I'm sure, have been asked from time to time to do something that we really didn't want to do. You know, self-control is the ability to say, okay, Don, listen, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do what's right in this case, and you're going to do it. I don't care how unpleasant it is, this is what you must do. Now, another part of me says, but that's going to be uncomfortable. That's going to be difficult. I don't want to do that. That's going to be hard. That's going to cause pain. So I shy away from it, see. Well, self-control, a person who has self-control, you know what? He's willing to go through the grueling exercise to prepare himself for some athletic event. Prepare himself for military service. We should be willing as Christians to go through whatever exercise is necessary to prepare ourselves for spiritual battle. Because we have spiritual battles all the time. That takes self-control. You have to have this stuff. It's impossible to serve God without it. Self-control when it comes to sin. So, you know, we've got to learn to say no to sin. That's what he's saying here. You've got to do that. You've got to be willing to maybe sacrifice some things that you like to do for, you know, to do things that other people like to do so that you can get better acquainted. And all these things fit together so brotherly kindness and charity can be exhibited in your life. You might put some things that you want to do on the shelf for a little while so that you can fit in with others. Self-control, how important is that? And to self-control, perseverance. Now that word patience there, you know, it means to, the New King James Version says, perseverance. That means that we are to push on through. We're to keep on going. We're to wait on the Lord and allow the Lord to handle the circumstances, but we're to remain faithful through the course. I don't care how difficult it is. And of course, to perseverance, what are we to add? Godliness. Now, all of this, as a matter of fact, all of this is tied together. You cannot have faith without knowledge. And you cannot serve the Lord without virtue. It's impossible. And you cannot be a person who loves your brother without the virtue and knowledge and self-control. You've got to have the self-control because, you know, tend to be selfish folks sometimes. And when things get rough, all of us have things go wrong for us sometimes. We have to be persevering through that. And godliness, all these things fit together. And I cannot be godly without faith, can I? I cannot be godly without knowledge. All of these things are important. And the godliness, that is that my God, by the way, you know, all of this I'm doing for whom? Who am I serving? The Lord. I'm not serving myself. And I'm not here to serve anybody else. Per se. I'm here to serve the Lord. Now, if I serve the Lord, I'm going to serve all that I can. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. I'm kind to my brethren. Now, that's sometimes easy to do. Sometimes it's not. But most of the time, I'd say it is probably easy to do because they're good people, too. They're people who believe in the Lord. And they're people who are virtuous. They're knowledgeable. And that applies to self-control. And so that's pretty easy. But what about love? Loving our enemies, loving those who hate us. That's not an easy thing to do sometimes, is it? But all of this, I want to focus back in on the idea of faith, though. All of this is centered around what? Our faith. And without faith, we can't please God. Now, there are some wrong ideas out there about faith, how faith comes, for example. Some folks, Calvinists for example, and many in the denomination of the world, think that faith is some miraculous gift that God shoves into your heart. That's what they believe. That faith is a miraculous spiritual gift. Now, there was a miraculous spiritual gift of faith in the first century. The faith that people were given to know that they had certain powers to do certain things that God wanted them to do. But today, people have extrapolated that, and they are applying it to the faith that saves us. Faith, some say, well, it's a miraculous gift from God. Well, they convert Ephesians 2:8 and teach that, as well as some other passages, but faith is not a miraculous spiritual gift. Faith is the natural process of the mind. We talked about this. It's the natural process of the mind in accepting evidence to believe that something is so. And that is the natural process, I don't care what you're talking about, when you're presented enough evidence and you believe that evidence, you have faith in that. That's what faith is. And someone says, well, I don't need evidence to have faith. I don't need it. So this past week, with Brother Patton being here, regarding, is there a God? Boy, that was some great material. Great stuff. And if you missed it, you missed something. That was awesome. We need evidence. Someone says, well, I don't have to have all that evidence. I don't need evidence. I know what I feel in my heart. I know what I've experienced. And you cannot tell me, you cannot explain to me from the sake of my life that I'm not saved or that I'm not doing what's right or et cetera, et cetera. In other words, what they're saying is my experience trumps what the Bible says. And brethren and friends, let me tell you something. That's not smart. Evidence is what our faith had better be based on. What evidence? The evidence that God has given us. The evidence of God's Word. We need to know what God says. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? When we walk by faith and not by sight, it doesn't mean that we walk by a lack of evidence and we just, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, evidence is the basis for our faith. And if we do not have evidence, then our faith is subject to be wrong. Our faith has to be based upon evidence. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by some feeling or emotional outburst. Faith is something that comes from evidence that God has provided for us. The facts have been presented to us, haven't they, in the Word of God about who Jesus is and about who God is and about what they want us to do. Witness, we've been given witnesses. The apostles were the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The testimony of all these men that saw them, in fact, in 1 John, at the beginning of that book, John says, whom we have seen, whom we have touched, whom we have handled. They saw Jesus Christ and they are bearing witness to that fact. And this has been confirmed in John 20, 30, and 31. Many other signs showed to Jesus in the presence of His disciples, but these are enacted throughout history? No. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life through His name. It is through the things that are written. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance, that is the undergirding, or that which comes under. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You can't have hope without faith. We'll talk about that in a second. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Faith is the evidence. Well, faith is based on that evidence. The evidence is the things that God has provided, or the things that God has provided for us. This world is a part of that evidence, isn't it? It's a part of it. It's a big part of it. And everywhere you look, you see God. You see the glory. You see the power, the might, and the wisdom of God. And if you don't see it, you're blind. You're blind to the reality that it exists. God has provided more than enough evidence. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In what way? But what do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Now that's what we'd better do. We'd better search the Scriptures to make sure. Evidence! We've got to make sure that what we believe is right. Evidence. Now, if we have this evidence and we've taken the Word of God and we have established what God has told us to do and we're practicing and following that, well, what's the result? What is the result of faith? The result of faith is hope. In Titus 1 and verse 2, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Eternal life is what we're talking about here. Eternal life. The hope of eternal life is God who cannot lie. Promised before time began. Now wait a minute. What if I don't trust God? What if I don't have faith in God? How's God going to make my hope be? What kind of hope will I have in God's salvation? See, I must have faith first. Now God cannot lie. I must believe that about God. Promise before time began. God made the promise, so therefore I can count on it. Why? Because I trust God. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. earnest expectation. That's what hope is. That's what hope is. The earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, hope does stuff to people. A person who has faith and hope, you have a person who is motivated properly to carry out a certain task. If you have faith in your government and you have hope for what they're promising you, then you know what? You're going to do what they say. You're going to do what you're told to do. If we have faith and hope in God, we're going to trust Him. We're going to do what He tells us to do. And that's what Paul says here. And not only does he just do it, you know, occasionally, but what does he say here? But with all boldness, as always. Not just part of that. Even when people don't like it, I'm bold in this thing. Some folks don't like that in Christian. They don't like Christians being bold. You know, those in the council in Acts chapter 4 and 5, they didn't like the boldness of Peter and John, did they? So now also Christ will be magnified in my body. That is, when people look at me, who do they see? Who do they see? They see the actions and the instructions of Jesus Christ coming out. He is magnified, Paul says, in my body. Whether by life or death. Whether I continue to live and people see me, or if I die as a martyr, guess what? I'm still magnifying the Lord Jesus in my body. And friend, let me tell you something. Until we get this concept in our mind, look, we are not here for our glory. We're not here for our praises. We're not here to serve ourselves. We are here to glorify and to serve God, our Creator, our Maker, and we better be busy doing that. And that's what Paul says. He is here to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it cost him his life. Do we have that kind of faith and hope? In 1 John 3 and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him, what does he do? Well, he realizes, you know, he's just born into this world with a sinful nature, so depraved he can't do anything that's right or good. And so a person who has this hope, I mean, he wants to do what's right in a way because he's been regenerated, but he can't. He just can't do what's right. He can't serve the Lord in faithfulness. Now, that's what we're told by a lot of folks in the religious world. Let me tell you something. What I just said was a lie. It's not true. What does the Apostle John say? And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. To what extent? Just as he is pure. Who is the he here? Jesus Christ, isn't it? Just as he is pure. You purify yourself just as he is pure. We were talking about in our Bible class this morning about putting off malice, hatred, envy, all these things. Both in Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, as well as 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. All these things that we put aside. We purify ourselves and we rise above those things and we serve the Lord. Now that's what hope will motivate a person to do. Because you realize if you do these things, you have no hope. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul gives a list of things that are wrong. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous, he puts all these things he's about to list under this heading of unrighteousness. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now what about the unrighteous person? What's going to happen to him? He's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now you can argue with me about that, but you're going to wind up arguing with the Apostle Paul about that, because that's what Paul says. Paul says that those who practice these unrighteous things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means I must be righteous. And I must do righteous things. I must bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Not the lust of the flesh, verses 19 and 20 through 21. I must bear the fruit of the Spirit. And above all these things, now hope is the expectation that God is going to fulfill His promises. Now, faith and hope, well, they're very important in our godly living. But the Apostle Paul says, above all these things, put on love. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul talks about this as being the bond of perfection. As he has listed a lot of things that we as Christians need to both put off and then put on. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, I'm turning there, if you will, please do the same. In verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he goes off and lists a bunch of things that we must put away. If you have the hope of Christ, then certainly you will do that. And then you get down to verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love. Love is just not an emotional, wishy-washy feeling. Love is a command. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. We can choose whether we're going to be people who love others or not. We make that choice. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection or completeness. You cannot be godly, though, without this. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, in fact, let's turn over there. You will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Well, we got to have it. Doesn't that sound like an essential quality to you? We must love God supremely. Mark 12, 29 through 31, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with a part of thy heart, with a part of thy soul, with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, with all of thy strength. We cannot love God just a little bit. We've got to love Him with all that we have. We put Him first in our life. That's what that means. God must come first in our life. And Jesus says in John 14, 15 and 23, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in 1 John 5, 1 through 3, his commandments are not burdensome. But those who love God do. What do they, according to 1 John 5, 1 through 3, what do? They keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And we must love God's word. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Is that your attitude towards the Word of God? We're talking about Bible class again about the Christian's attitude towards the Word of God. He should desire it as a newborn babe desires milk. We should desire the Word of God. I mean, we should hunger for it, thirst for it. Is that your desire? God is love, and those who possess a godly attitude, godliness, will seek to love as He loved. You are commanded to do it. This is God. This is His nature. This is His character. Now, do you want to please God or not? That's really the question, isn't it? You have a godly attitude? Prove it by your actions. Bring it on. Let's serve the Lord in love. God is love. Those who possess a godly attitude will seek to love as He loves. Love with a pure heart fervently, your brethren. 1 Peter 1:22. And how can we go around saying, oh, I love God, I love God, and oh, I love my brother, but then we do not give our brethren the things that are needed? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Above all these things, put on love. Faith, hope, and love. You know, all of these things are essential, but how do you get them? We've talked about the essentialities. We know this. I'm not saying anything to you that you don't already know. You know that faith, hope, and love are keys and very essential to your serving God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to be diligent to present yourself or prove to God. By the way, what's godliness again? It's a godly attitude, isn't it? It is a desire to be pleasing to our Creator, our Maker, our Lord. That's what it is. Now, how do I know whether I'm pleasing to Him or not? How do I know? I don't go by feelings. I don't go by what I think. How do I know? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That means diligence, of course, be studious to give yourself wholly. This idea of be diligent to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, willingness, kindness, charity. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God by doing the things He says to do. Where? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where. You take what God says, and you do what God says do, then you know that you are approved in God's sight. A person who is godly will go to what God says, will believe what God says, will then do what God says, then he has hope. He rightly divides the word of truth. Friend, we need to spend time in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We're right back where we started. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We strengthen our faith through Bible study and application of God's Word to everyday life. That's how we strengthen our faith. And by the way, I was keeping a tally this past week during the gospel meeting. And Monday night we had 72 people here. Wasn't too bad, but probably 30 of those were visitors. Tuesday night we had 57. And I understand that people have other things that they must do from time to time, and I fully understand that. But we had, Tuesday night, of our members, I counted 38 people. 38 of our people here to support our meeting this week. 38. We had 60 on Wednesday night. And I don't think we had but just a couple of visitors on Wednesday night, so there were 58 of our members there. Then Thursday, we had 55. And 41 were our members. Friday night we had 68 with only 39 of our members. 39 and 38 and 41. Is that giving yourself, giving all diligence? Is that what that is? Is that being diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Rather dividing the word of truth. Is that what that is? Is that strengthening your faith through Bible study and application of God's word and coming together to strengthen your brethren? Okay, maybe you don't need it. Maybe you didn't need some of the things that Brother Patton presented this past week. Maybe you didn't need that personally. But I tell you what, it sure is encouraging to others when you show up and when everybody else shows up. It's encouraging. And for a speaker to get up here and look out at 55 people in this auditorium, I want to tell you something. It's discouraging. It's discouraging. And those of you who were here, thank you very much. And those of you who couldn't be here and you wanted to be here, but thank you for wanting to be here and praying for the efforts. But those of you who could have been here and you chose not to be here, shame on you. Shame on you. I'm not up here to make you mad. I just want you to think about this. We're talking about godliness here, ladies and gentlemen. We need to make our calling and election sure. And how do we do that? By giving all diligence to these things. This is life and death stuff. This is spiritual life. We need to give our full attention to it. The greater our knowledge and faith, hope, or faithful obedience, the stronger our hope. How can you have a strong hope if you're not taking the time to read and study and to do the things that you need to do as a member of a congregation? The stronger our hope, the better equipped we are to persevere and overcome temptations and trials in life. That goes back to the patience thing we were talking about earlier. And to remain pure. We need all these things together. And we need to give ourselves to these things constantly. And even though we may have all knowledge, knowledge isn't the cure-all in and of itself. Faith isn't the cure-all in and of itself. Hope isn't the cure-all in and of itself. We're nothing if we do not have love. And we need to love one another to the point that we're going to do whatever it takes to encourage each other, strengthen each other, to build each other up, to support the work of this congregation. That's what love will do. Love is a choice, and it must be developed. It does. It has to be developed. Knowledge, faith, hope, and love. These are essentials to being godly. We must have them, And if you don't, maybe you just have a little bit. Well, we need to work on strengthening that. Godliness is all about becoming like Jesus. The song that we sang before the lesson this morning. Oh, to be like thee. That's what godliness is. Listen, if we don't have this building running over with people, but we're a bunch of godly people, we're successful. In other words, if we don't have this building full of folks every Sunday, but the people who are here, they are Christ-like and they're growing in Christ-likeness, we're successful. We're doing what we're supposed to do. That's what it's all about. Becoming more and more like Christ. That's godliness. It's all about becoming like Jesus Christ. And you're not, you know, Jesus Christ would do all he could to encourage and strengthen his brethren, and I think we need to do the same thing. We need to exercise ourselves towards godliness. That's effort. Yes, it is. It's effort. It's not easy. That's what this is all about. Our spiritual life is going to take some work. It doesn't just happen automatically. It takes effort. And I hope that you're willing to put in that effort. Moses said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Life and death. The way of godliness is the way of life. Do you want to please God, serve God? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? That hope is there for everybody. It's available to you. Will you take it? Accept it? Will you obey the Lord? Life or death? Now, there's the alternative, death. You don't want to be godly? Then ungodliness, that's what you are. And what's the consequence of that? What's going to happen? The perdition of ungodly men is certain, ladies and gentlemen. It's coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's coming. Be aware of it. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, shape, manner, or form, I want to encourage you to come forward this morning as together we stand.